Day is taken out of the Gospel according to Matthew, the 12th chapter, the chapter that was read to you this afternoon. We find in this chapter that Jesus healed a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath day who had a withered hand. And because he did this on the Sabbath day, we find that the Pharisees consulted together how that they might destroy him. This was the attitude, this was the reception and the thanks that Christ got for performing so many miracles and doing so many good things to the people here below. When Christ knew that they had made this counsel, he withdrew himself from there. And great multitudes of people followed him, and he healed those that had all sorts of diseases. We see that the common people, they continued to follow after him, but the rulers, the scribes and Pharisees, they were filled with envy and hatred against Christ. And Christ, he healed so many people from their diseases. And he spake unto them and said that they should not make him known, because his time was not yet come. He desired not that they would not speak about his miracles or about the words that he spake, but he did not want them to be made known that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was to come into this world. And we find likewise that where he withdrew himself and where he commanded the people not to make him known, a prophecy from Isaiah was being fulfilled. Isaiah spoke of Christ that he was God's servant and that he was beloved of the Father and that his Spirit would be upon him, and that he would not strive or lift up his voice in the streets, and that a bruised reed he would not break, nor a smoking flax he would not quench. We find in this, my hearers, that this scripture was verily fulfilled in Christ himself, for he was the servant of God. He was upheld by God and sent into this world for that express purpose. It is written that he took upon himself the form of a servant and became like unto us in all things except sin. He was then the Father's servant here below for the express purpose of offering his soul as a sacrifice unto sin. He was beloved of his Father from all eternity. He was beloved of his people, and he was anointed with the Spirit beyond measure. Upon the day when he was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove, and he was anointed above all his fellows with this glorious Spirit. And we find likewise that he did not lift up his voice. He did not cry in the streets. He did not make himself known that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. He was in all things the meek and the lowly Jesus. His works testified of him that he was the true Messiah, the Son of God. And we find that Isaiah spake of him that a bruised reed he would not break. A reed is an emblem of weakness. A reed was used amongst Eastern shepherds to make a sort of a pipe that they played on while they watched their sheep. And these shepherds, they took this reed sometimes, which was so apt to break and easily broken. After it was broken, they would cast it away because of it. It's very little value, and they would take another reed and also make a pipe out of that. Now this emblem of a bruised reed is likewise an emblem of a Christian, a person under the operations of the Spirit of God, who has been given to feel that the arrows of the Almighty have entered into his soul. He is convicted of his sins. He feels wounded, bruised, and he knows that if God should enter into judgment with him, that God would be just if he consumed him and cast him away. And now this bruised reed, Christ, will not break. He will not do like these Eastern shepherds who took this little reed that they had and broke it in pieces and threw it away without any concern. No, these who are bruised by the Spirit of God are his children. They are those who he loves, and he will not do like these Eastern shepherds. But they are the work of his hands, and he most certainly will comfort them, will speak unto them, will strengthen them, and will encourage them to hope and to seek for mercy at his divine feet. A smoking flax he will not quench. Flax was used, my hearers, amongst the Eastern people for wicks in their lamps. And this emblem of a smoking flax means that the oil was run out of the vessel, and that this wick, this flax, had no more light in it. All that it had was smoke coming from it. This likewise is an emblem of a Christian, where the work of grace has begun. There the oil of grace has descended in such a soul, and this the Lord Jesus most certainly shall encourage those desires so weak, so feeble, those longings, and those prayers and supplications that they may give out by the Spirit's teachings, he most certainly indites. And where they fear sometimes that this spark which has been ignited by the Spirit of God shall go out, just like this flax, when the oil got low, commenced to smoke, so a soul who has this work going on within him sometimes fears that it will go out entirely. And especially a Christian who has been led further on the way, when in and through backsliding, in and through trials, in and through being baffled concerning the work going on, he fears likewise that it's not the work of God. It's not the true work, because it seems to be dying away. It seems to be expiring. But Christ is sure to blow upon these graces again. He will not quench this smoking flax, this person who fears that it's sure going to die out. No, if it is the work of Christ, he most certainly will blow upon it, and the exercises of such a soul will again be inflamed with love divine. Oh, what a blessing if we may be one of these bruised reeds, one of these smoking flax. Have I any of such my hearers amongst me? Oh, what a blessing if you are one. You are in good hands. Or you may fear it's all wrong. You may fear that it's all going to come to naught. But he who has begun a good work in you shall continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And now they brought unto Jesus a man possessed with the devil. And he was blind and he was dumb. And Jesus, he healed this man. That he instantly saw, and he began to speak. And the people were amazed that stood around this particular person that was healed so miraculously by Christ. And they began to say, is not this the Son of David? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the one that we have been waiting for and looking for? These common people were so convinced that this was the Christ, the Messiah. Oh, my hearers, this man that was so miraculously cured, he had three miracles performed on him. Three. He had a devil cast out of him, he had his eyes open, and he had his tongue unloosed to speak. What a wonder this was in the sight of all these people. It was not a sham. It was not something that they could not believe. They seen it right in the front of their eyes. They seen that by the word, Christ healed this person. Oh, what a wonder this must have been for the person himself. Oh, to have a devil cast out of him and to be made sane instantly. And to have his eyes open and to see Jesus, his healer, standing in the front of him. Oh, sure enough, then his tongue would go open to speak of his love and of his mercy, which he had experienced in this wonderful healing. To be possessed of the devil, my hearers, seems to be only in the time of Christ. For we read that Christ healed various diseases. But being possessed of a devil was so that Christ would reveal that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, that he had power over the evil spirits, and that he had that he could cast him out. Possessed of the devil. This man, my hearers, is an emblem of each and every person born in this world. You may say, Mr. Vanderwinde, what are you going to do, make us out that we're possessed with the devil, that we're blind, that we're dumb? Yes, my hearers, it's a very humiliating truth. It's a truth that's based upon the word of God. For in through the deep fall in Adam, we came under the power of the devil. The devil has power over each and every one of us. We are his slaves. We are his willing subjects, my hearers. Oh, this is a truth that many people will not accept. Oh, my hearers, to be under the power and the dominion of Satan and to remain under it, that means that we will be with Satan when Christ comes to judge the world in righteousness. Oh, what a humiliating truth for every one of us. We are either children of God or we are children of the devil. It may be said of us, as Christ said to the multitude, ye are of your father the devil, and his works ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth. Such are we, my hearers. Can you accept it? Can you believe it? That you are either one or the other? Oh, my hearers, there is only one that can dispossess this devil out of you and me. And that is Christ. He has power to do this, my hearers. And in that day when he shows mercy, when he shows grace to a sinner, he enters into the heart. Satan is represented in my chapter as a strong man armed who keeps the castle of our heart and the goods therein in peace. In that day, Christ enters into that heart and he dispossesses this devil. He disturbs this powerful enemy, this Satan, and he disturbs his goods within. Where Satan speaks to every one of us, peace, peace, and we are at peace within. The Lord Jesus Christ enters in and he disturbs that peace. May I ask you, has he disturbed that peace within you? Has he entered into your heart? Has he made you fall out of love to sin in love to him? Have you been caused to leave and to forsake everything and be given to follow after God and after his Son, Jesus Christ? This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this he performs in the day when a sinner is born again. That person was a slave to the devil. He followed the lust and the passions and the corruptions of his nature and served sin, served the world. But oh, what a change takes place. That person cannot go on any longer serving sin, serving Satan, serving the world. Oh, my hearers, has that happened to you? Do you know of a time when you were changed, when you could not go along anymore with the multitude, when the love of Christ and the love of God constrained you to forsake everything and to follow him and him only? Oh, how I wish that this dear Jesus would come down in our midst and enter into the heart of every one of my hearers and dispossess them of this evil, this wicked, this devilish spirit which we all have by nature. Oh, my hearers, this devil, oh, he's such a crafty one. He is represented in the Bible as making the hearts of the people fat, in shutting their eyes so they will not see, in shutting their ears so they will not hear. Oh, such is the devil, and such is his works, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and be converted. You realize, my hearers, under what power and dominion you are, and that if this almighty power does not come down, you may be religious, you may pray, you may read the Bible, you may go to church, but if this never takes place, you are still under the dominion of Satan. This man was delivered from Satan. Not only was he delivered from Satan, but his blind eyes were open. He was blind. Oh, what a sad case was this man in. But what a wonder happened to him. And my hearers, every one of us by nature are blind spiritually. That's our condition in and true sin. We are being blinded by the God of this world. Oh, how many are being blinded by religious guides. There were some that said unto Christ, "Are we blind also?" And he said unto them, "Because ye say ye see, therefore your sin remaineth." Oh, my hearers, there are so many being blinded in the days in which we live. There are so many blind guides, religious leaders, calling people to come forward to accept Christ, to believe, and they are saved. How many are being deceived in a way whereby they think they are right? Or they have been born and brought up under the truth, and they know nothing better than what they've been hearing, and they remain under it, and they think that they are on the right path. Oh, there are so many, my hearers, that are being blinded religiously. There were blind leaders when Christ was here upon earth, and he spake of them and said, "If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch." Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have our eyes open. That's what happened to this man, and that's what must happen to each and every one of you, my hearers. Your eyes must be open. And let me say, when God opens your eyes, then you begin to see, and not till then. Oh, how then you will see so different than you see now. Oh, you will see yourself in the first place as such a blind, ignorant, foolish, hell-worthy sinner in the sight of God. Oh, then you will see likewise that God is a God of mercy in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful sight this is for a guilty, for a wretched sinner to have his eyes open and the door open to see whereby he can be saved. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when God fulfills his precious word and promise and says, thine eyes shall behold the King in his beauty and the land which is afar off. May I ask you, has God ever opened your eyes? Have you ever seen yourself wretched, miserable, blind? This is what God teaches us. Oh, we never see ourselves that way by nature, my hearers. Never. But when God does open our eyes, oh, there isn't a more blacker sinner than yourself, believe me. And oh, how necessary that this takes place. This is the work of Christ, to open the eyes of the blind. We read of the blind man in John 9. He says, one thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. Can you say it? Can you say you were blind once, and now God has opened your eyes and you have seen how blinded you have been? And you see still how blind you are, how ignorant you are? Oh, my hearers, may God in his infinite mercy perform this miracle upon you, that your eyes may be opened. This man had an impediment. He couldn't speak. And the Lord, he healed him also of this infirmity called dumb. And that this man began to speak. You know, many people have the blessing of being able to speak. And that is a blessing, if we may use our tongue and our mouth to the glory of God. But there are many individuals into whose company we are brought, and when we hear them speak, we wish that we were not in their company. Their mouth is full with cursing. Oh, the poison of asps is under their lips, the scripture says. Oh, what a terrible thing to be mixed and associated with such characters who have not the fear of God. Oh, when you're employed and you work in a place and you have all sorts of characters round about you, and then you instantly notice the language that they use. Oh, they use God's name so often in vain. And it does not have to be just in a factory. My hearers, even in offices, men dressed, men respected, men who have wisdom and intelligence, men who have college education, all we hear them use the same language. What does that teach us? That teaches us that they are under the dominion of sin. Oh, they use their tongue to glorify their king. And who is their king? Satan is their king. They speak it right out. You can hear it. Oh, what a blessing it is when God comes into our life. And you know when God enters into your life and you're afraid to speak. Believe me, I was that way. I wasn't any different than what I'm trying to describe to you, my hearers. For those people that use such language, I was the subject of that too. But oh, what a blessing when God, in his infinite mercy, comes down and gives unto us so that we become mute. This man was dumb, and so we become by nature. When Christ comes into our hearts, that is the nature that shuts our mouth. It shuts our mouth for the world. We can't talk about it anymore. We don't want to have any communion with it anymore. We don't want to talk with those individuals anymore. We don't want to be mixed up with them either. Do you know of such a time, my hearers? Then we begin to open our mouth in a different way. And how is that? Oh, we go in secret. We go on our knees, and then we begin to cry to God. We tell God what we are, what we have been, how we have used our tongue to dishonor him. And now that we pray, that we would pray that he would keep our tongue. Oh, what a blessing it is when God keeps our tongue from evil and from guile. You pray that? When you wake up in the morning, do you pray that God will keep your tongue? You know, it's in through our tongue sometimes that we're brought in so guilty, so wretched, so miserable inwardly. Oh, the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's put on fire by hell, James says, and that's so true. Oh, what a blessing. When we are made dumb spiritually. Dumb spiritually? Yes, dumb spiritually. Oh, you know there's times, my hearers, when God comes into a person's life, but then that person, he has to do with the just, with the righteous, and with the holy God. And all my hearers, I read of Joshua that he stood before the angel and Satan stood at his right hand. Satan was pointing to him, saying, look, look what you did. Look your life. Look your conversation. Look the way you acted. And Joshua had not one word to say. He was guilty. What Satan said was true. Has ever Satan done that to you? Has he ever pointed to you your life in the past, how you have lived, how you have acted, how you have spoke? Oh, my hearers, when he comes to us in this way, oh, we don't have much to say then. We have so much here within. We would bite on our tongue that we wouldn't say anything anymore. My hearers, when God unloosens our tongue at times, oh, what a blessing. What a change when God gives us his blessed spirit. And we may flow out to his honor, to his glory. Oh, I wish that God would use my tongue in this way, my hearers. Oh, what a mercy it is. But when we are not tongue-tied in the things of God, but that we have liberty, boldness, able to speak freely. Oh, my hearers, this is an exceptional blessing. For this man, I believe, he began to speak to the honor and to the glory of him who healed him. And my hearers, we find that Jesus, this wonderful Savior, he furthermore began to teach the people. Because when he performed this wonder, and the people began to say, is not this the son of David? And then we find the Pharisees standing right nearby. These Pharisees, they loved the people, and they loved to be honored by them. And now they envied Christ because he had performed this wonder. And they began to say to themselves, the Pharisees, in spite, in malice, he casteth out devils by none other than Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. This was what they slung in the face of Christ. They did not speak this outwardly to him, but they spoke this amongst themselves. They circulated this amongst the people. And Christ, he knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on in them. This charge that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. This name Beelzebub originated from a deity among the Ekronites. The Ekronites worshipped an idol deity, and they believed that this deity delivered them from flies, that no flies ever came around them anymore. And they worshiped this deity for that purpose, and they prayed to it that it would keep them from flies. We read also in the commentator about the church or house of Jupiter. This idol deity likewise was called the Lord of the Flies. He was also typified as keeping the flies away from the people. You know, the Jews say that in their temple, in their slaughterhouse, because they had a slaughterhouse in their temple, there was not a fly to be seen. And now, in contempt, they spake about the prince of the devils and called him with this name, Beelzebub, this idol deity. That is why the Pharisees said that Christ cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now Christ, he knew what they said, and he spake unto them and said, every kingdom that is divided against itself shall come to desolation. And every city and every house that is divided, it cannot stand. And if Satan be divided against his own kingdom, then his kingdom cannot stand. Oh, this is the truth, my hearers, that Christ speak. How true that is. That every kingdom that is divided against itself cometh to desolation. Do we not see that taking place at the present time in Cuba? It has taken place throughout all the years that this world has stood, but we have a marked example here. Cubans fighting against Cubans. And we have Russians intermingled in this country. This country already has become a desolation. When a kingdom is divided, Christ says it shall come to desolation. Kingdoms, cities, churches, and nations have experienced the truth of Christ's words. And even families, my hearers, when they are divided, then there is nothing but quarrels, nothing but trouble in the midst of them. How true that such cities, such families, such nations cannot stand. How many churches, how many nations, how many families have come to utter ruin? If we bite and devour one another, then we most certainly shall be consumed by each other. And my hearers, Christ spake this to point out to them that he was not in league with Satan, and that he had no connection with the chief of the devils, and that it was not through his power that he was casting out the devils, but that he was the Son of God, and that he was manifested to break the works of the devils. And he had just done this in this individual, an example they had before their eyes, that he was in no wise connected with the devils. And therefore, if Satan be divided, then Satan's kingdom cannot stand. And if I, he says, by the finger of God and by the Spirit of God cast out devils, whereby dost thy children cast him out? They shall be thy judges. Christ brings before these people, the Pharisees, something that they gloried in. There were individuals that by the name of God, by the name of Christ, cast out devils. And these Pharisees, they said that this happened by the Spirit of God. But when Christ cast them out, in spite, in malice to him, they would not accept it, but they said that he cast him out by the chief of the devils. We read in Mark 9, verse 38, that there was one who John had found casting out devils, and he did not follow them, and he forbade him to do so. Christ himself speaks in Matthew 7, that in the great day of judgment, There will come before him those that will say, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And then he will openly say, go away from me. I have never known you. In the book of the Acts, in the 19th chapter, we have seven sons of Sceva. These individuals, they also called upon the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached, to dispossess a man who was possessed with devils. But we read that the man that was possessed with the devils, he jumped upon the seven sons of Sceva, and they had to flee. It did not happen. They had not the power to dispossess these devils in this man. Now by these, Christ said, these that have dispossessed devils, they will be thy judges. But he, by the Spirit of God, he cast out the devils. And my hearers, they accused Christ then of being in league with Satan. They blasphemed the Spirit's work that Christ did when he cast out devils. And then Christ speaks about the unpardonable sin. All blasphemy and every word that is spoken against the Son of Man shall be forgiven. But he that blasphemeth the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven in this life nor in the life to come. Christ speaks then about the sin against the Holy Spirit. It appears that these Pharisees had committed then this sin. When we study the Word of God, as I am compelled to do, and you take commentators and read them, you come into a mass of confusion. Because one states this and one states that. Now, who's right? But here we have Christ speaking about this terrible sin that will never be forgiven. And you know, my hearers, so many people of God, when just led on the way, they are brought by Satan sometimes to believe that they have committed the unpardonable sin. This sin is then direct blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and against the works thereof. A person that commits that sin, my hearers, he never has any repentance. He never has any sorrow about his sin. He's so hardened in this sin that you will never find him in secret. You'll never find him shedding any tears. You'll never find him crying to God because he has committed this sin. Now that is a sign, a good sign to go by. Have I some weak believer amongst my hearers? Have I somebody that's been tempted to believe because you have had some experience of the Spirit within you and you have feared that you have committed this sin? And you have spoken maybe inwardly and said, no, this is not the work of the Spirit, this is the work of the devil. But you have again entreated the Lord to make it clear, to make it plain for you, whether it was his work or whether you were deceiving yourself. Oh, you didn't want that kind of thought. You didn't want to speak against the work of God. You wanted to know whether it was his work or not. You were troubled, you were concerned. You cried in secret because of this temptation that was brought upon you. My hearer, if you are such, you have never committed this sin, believe me, never. And let me say this, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can never commit this sin, for he is kept by the power of God from all sin. Oh, what a blessing to be in the hands of him who protects his people, who watches over them day and night, and who shall lead them through this world here below to glory above. My time again, my hearers, is gone. Next week, the Lord willing, we will continue our lesson about the sower. That's all for today.